been studying with the well, the group that meet on a Sunday morning here. We still call it Sunday school, but half of them are baptised, and they're all, I think the minimum age is 18, so not quite Sunday school. So the work he's prepared for that he's going to share with us, and then we're going to go through that, after which we will close in the normal way. And because it's going to be quite short, we then want to have a discussion when the meeting's closed, and we can have a discussion then, because it will be quite short. Okay, so as an introduction to his subject, which is
Jephthah.
Okay, as an introduction to that, we're going to read Judges chapter 11. And could Brother Matt please read that for us?
The book of the Judges, chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valour, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peacefully. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab. But he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them, so that Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country. and they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now, art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroah and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroah, even till they had come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year.
Thank you, Brother Matthew, for your reading. I'm going to ask Brother Paul to give us the words he's prepared on Jephthah. Thank you.
Well, good evening, everyone. Sorry about the change in speaker, but there's nobody in the room more sorry than me, I can assure you. Although you might feel just as sorry after when you've listened to this. I do make a particular apology to Dave and Paige because they've actually just heard the same talk about 3 days ago, something like that. But so you may want to change, you may want to just sort of, you know, doze off or something like that. I just want to start off by looking at the judges as such and this regular cycle that seems to go through with the judges. And let's pick up this particular one that's starting again in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. I think there's a lot of exhortation we can get from this as well as a Bible class. In Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, we read these words. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of the Syrian, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and unto the hands of the children of Ammon. So we have this cycle that we see time and time again in the Judges. Seems to be a particularly bad one here. You look down that list of people that they've accepted to serve their gods, utterly and totally everybody they seem to come into contact with seems to rate over the Lord God Almighty, the great creator and sustainer. And they totally reject God to the point that they forsook the Lord and served not him. There didn't seem to be just a few even or anything like that. It seems to be complete. And of course, God's anger was against them, and God punishes them in the hands of the Philistines and under the hands of the children of Ammon. So God punishes them again for the errors in their ways. And I think this process, we're very keen to criticise the Jews for at this period of time. You know, we read it time and time again, this cycle as it goes through the book. And we're very keen to point out, oh, there they go again. In point of fact, the very wording starts off, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So it is a repetitive thing. How frustrating must it be for God with us, though? Yes, I don't think I've actually taken it upon board to go and worship any other gods as such, or have I? Yes, I do, don't I? I worship the God of Mammon, like we all do from time to time. And we take that on. And, you know, so we are just as likely to frustrate and anger God as these people are. And we must try our hardest not to let it keep happening time and time again. We'll come and pull out a few more points on that as we progress along. But it's clear that God punished them. Now, does God punish us? Well, I think he does. And I think Scripture supports that. That when things are going, when we are going away from God, quite often difficulties come in our lives that we probably don't recognise at the time that would guide us in the right direction. Now, we can't see it at the time. I can think of examples in my life where I've seen that happen. At the time, I was praying for exactly the contrary, why it's so important to add God willing at the end of our prayers. But God will chasten us because he loves us. And therefore, we will, whenever we go wrong and do something and start worshipping other gods, and I use the phrase quite deliberately. I know we don't kneel down and worship lumps of stone and rock and things like that now, but we worship that television screen and we worship all sorts of other things. I know people don't like the word worship for doing that, but if we're wasting time and we could be doing other things, you know, you have to ask yourself the question and make yourself that decision whether it is or it isn't. So we're all capable of stepping out of line. We're all capable of exercising our time and wasting it and doing things that we hadn't ought to be doing. And so when God does punish us and guide us, I think it's a better way of looking at it, when things happen in our life that make us change direction and guide us, we should look at that as God loving us. Often easy to see after, not at the time. Just as it would be in the case of these people here and now. Let's drop down a few verses. So God punishes them. And they get the standard apology. Verse 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. And, of course, he could go down the list, couldn't they? But they do admit that they've sinned, and they go in the next verse talk about the lists of people that they're serving. But it's interesting, they haven't actually done anything about it at this point. They're praying to God, which has got to be a good thing. They're praying to God and admitting that they've done something wrong, but they haven't actually removed all those idols out of their lives. Okay? We pick this up, verse 13, yet ye have forsaken me, this is God speaking, and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Whoa, God's saying, I'm not going to deliver you anymore. It's God speaking, you check it out, it's not going to happen. And why wasn't it going to happen? He tells them, he says, you go and cry to the other gods. Verse 14, go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. You know, it's quite clear God has really got irritated with them because they've done it again. They say they're sorry, but you see that God tells them to put these gods out of their house. They're still there. Do we ever pray to God, oh God, please forgive me for... And then the next sentence, or the next breath, or the next physical action, go and do the same thing again. The thing that we're asking for forgiveness for. Within the next 24 hours, we're doing the same thing. And that's what these people are doing. They're asking, oh God, please forgive us for worshipping all these other gods. But just in case you don't forgive us and help us, we'll keep those on one side, just in case, then we can go back to them. The insurance policy. You know, do we ever feel like that? Do we ever act in some way like that? We have to ask ourselves that question. I know I do, and I'm obviously wrong when I do that kind of thing. Verse 15, they plead one more time with God. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou with us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. Whatever punishment we need, God. Whatever it is, we're willing to accept it. But they still hadn't put away those idols. They'd still got them with them. Verse 16, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. They actually had to make this effort. They'd said it previously, but not put it into practice. It's a faith and works, you know, isn't it? You aren't showing it. You've got no faith, really, because you haven't done the work yet. But when this extra pressure came on them, they did it. And they got rid of them. And they put away the strange gods from among them, reading verse 16, and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Yes, he always loved them. But they'd got to make some effort, not just praying. They've got to do something themselves as well. One step towards God, and God came rushing to them and supported them. But we've got to remember, yes, we have been given talents and abilities and things like that, and we should use them to our full to worship God. Yes, we know God will forgive us if we go to him humbly, but we have to have an action ourselves. There has to be something that we do to change it. You know, we can ask for God's help to change, but we need to be doing it ourselves as well. So they put away these strange gods. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped, but the problem hasn't disappeared entirely. Let's go back to verse 16, sorry. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. They were in a terrible state. And the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. Their battle, yes, the Philistines had done their bit. They'd been punished, they'd turned around, they'd put the gods out of the houses, but the practicality was they were still right there in great danger. And they've got to do something more themselves. Verse 18, and the people and the princes of the Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They know that they're not going to be out. They don't seem to have the right person to do it. We've seen how Jephthah has been kicked out of the place. You know, we've read that, and we won't go through the detail of that now, but because his dad, not his fault, his dad had chosen to sleep with a harlot, and she became pregnant, and he came into the world, his brothers didn't like this, because they were going to have to share his inheritance with this person of a harlot, and they kicked him out, and they didn't want anything to do with him. He was booted out, quite literally, and we've just read those verses, verse 3 of chapter 11, then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And they were gathered vain men to Jephthah when he was there. And vain men, I think this is very similar to when David was in exile and people went to him. And I think they were a pretty rough bunch in many senses. So here we have them, Jephthah out of there. But they need him now. And it came to pass in this process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. It's happening. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. We need someone that can organise us. God says he's forgiven us. As God says he's going to fight for us, but ooh, I can't be the guy that goes out the front. They all feel like that. Ah, we know someone that used to be pretty good at this kind of thing. And they send for Jephthah. And of course, Jephthah isn't overly keen. In other words, he sees himself as he wants to get something from this. He doesn't want to be used. Verse 7, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come now when you are... He knew full well why they'd come, I'm sure. But they had to say it. And I think there's another lesson for us there sometimes, isn't there? You know, true humility may involve us saying things about ourselves either to just to God in prayer or admitting it to someone else. Confess your faults one to another. You know, that's what it's a biblical phrase, isn't it? I can't remember where it comes from, but it is a New Testament biblical phrase. And we need to do that so that people can pray for us. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But unless you know my problems, how can you really pray for me, other than in a global sense? Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you all the problems I've got. We haven't got time. Roy said there's going to be discussion. We wouldn't have time for that if I did all that. Moving on then from this. They come to him and they admit to him the problem. And Jephthah goes on in verse 9. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them. Notice that. The Lord deliver them. He could have had a very inflated ego at this point in time. It doesn't appear that he does. They've come to him on hands and knees almost, begging him to come back. They've made an agreement that he's going to be, you know, that he can do the job and we really need you. But he says, the Lord deliver them. If the Lord delivers them. He knew the skills he'd got. And he was going to go out and use them to the best of his abilities. But he knew that God had given him those skills and he was doing God's work. And it would only be if the Lord wanted that to happen that it was going to happen anyway. So that's why he says in verse 9, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? In other words, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what you asked if God blesses us. God willing is that is almost the phrase that's there in what he's saying. And we see that again in a short while. But will you then let me be your head? In charge of one of the tribes, in charge rather. So he's making a deal with them in one sense. So it was a business transaction as well. And we see that actually Jephthah is quite a negotiator as time rolls on. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not according to thy words. Then Jephthah went then to the elders of Gilead, and the people came to made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. After the deal had been struck, he went to God in prayer. And he said all the things that had been said, made certain God they were put before God. Of course God understood them. It's a case of him explaining it all to God. I think it's almost another example of God willing. This is what I'm planning on doing, God. How is this? Does this fit in with what you want? Yes, I know you want these rebels, you know, put down, the people that are attacking your people. We know your people have come back to you, but is this the way it's meant to be? I'm reading a lot into that verse there, but he takes these to God, and I think it's another example of God willing. Am I doing this in the right way? After that, there's a great long period of negotiation started in verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me? Thou art come against me to fight in my land. And it goes on. And his basic argument is that you've had a lot of opportunity to take this land back up for the people. It isn't really a fight that you've got with us. Things have gone wrong in the past. And if you, I haven't actually gone into all this, but if you read through this, it is really a history of all the times that there's been a problem over this piece of land and what they should have done to sort it out over a period of time. But the negotiations get rejected. When we get to verse 28, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. So there's been quite a bit of to-ing and fro-ing. If you look down the verses and scan read them, you'll see that and he sent and they sent, and there's responses and backwards and forwards. But the negotiations came to nothing. In point of fact, Jephthah, I think, was organizing. He wasn't just negotiating, trying to avoid the battle, which I'm sure there was an element of that, but he was trying to negotiate that this really had ought to be Israel's land anyway, because this, because the other. And it gave him this position of authority. But they wouldn't listen. They were not going to have any of it. Probably simply because the situation they found themselves in, they thought, well, we've got all the cards here. Israel's back's against the wall. Their God seems to have stopped fighting for them. They've all been defeated by the Philistines, and now there's the next battle. Well, so what? You know, we've got all the cards. Jephthah's just a lot of hot air. I'm again reading into why they were so strong in their argument. He doesn't say any of those words directly, obviously, as you full well know. But Jephthah then gives up on his negotiations. Or does he? Because God seems to intervene directly to Jephthah in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah and he passed over. And we see his journey go out to the battle now. He's been negotiating up to this point. And it's almost, that's why I say, I don't know whether Jephthah decided this or the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah and he went. And I sort of feel that God just literally took over at that point in his life. And, you know, he said, you've tried the negotiations. You have prayed to me about this. You've got your ideas. It isn't working the way you were thinking. Now we've just got to go out to battle and put your trust in me. And that's what he does do. He goes, doesn't he? He doesn't seem to have any resistance, and he's there. And then we've got this section coming up, the bit that I want to spend a bit of time looking at. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands. It sounds a little bit arrogant, into my hands, but look, he does say, if thou wilt, in other words, the Lord, if you're doing it, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth from the doors of my house to meet me when I return from the peace of the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah makes this vow. Now, one or two of the commentaries that I've looked at seems to suggest, because at the beginning of verse 29, the Spirit of God drove Jephthah out to this battle, and it's a fair distance that he's travelled here. Now, it isn't, you know, just that vow was also driven by God. I don't see that. I mean, if anybody's got any thoughts on that, because I know I'm not, there's more than one commentator that thinks that was the case, and he says these words without being able to do anything different. I don't feel that. I feel that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and that's what caused him to go into battle. Made him. Forced his hand, if you like. But the next bit is Jephthah now facing, whoa, look at all those guys out there. There's going to be a battle here, and this is when Jephthah makes voluntarily his own vow. As Roy's already said, there's going to be time for discussion after, and if anybody's got any thoughts on that, I'm obviously willing to be corrected, I personally feel that that was a voluntary vow that Jephthah made. Or, as one of the Sunday school people pointed out to me when we talked about this on Sunday, would it really be a vow if he didn't have a choice whether he could make it or not? You know, it doesn't seem to be a vow, you know, I'll do this if you do that, if he's forced to say it. And I thought that was a very valid comment, which I hadn't thought of until that was mentioned to me on Sunday. But this vow he's made, okay? It's a harsh one. Well, so it's a harsh one. It's there, it's clear, isn't it? That if he comes back in safety from the children of Ammon, then whatever comes out of his house when he's on his return, he's going to... Well, let's read it again. And I return in peace, reading halfway through verse 31, from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So whatever comes out of his house, he's going to offer, give it to the Lord and offer it up for a burnt offering. So in the next few verses, we see the battle takes place. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. No question about who's doing the winning here. Yes, Jephthah's there leading the people, but the God is doing it. And he smote them from Arah even until, you know, and there's some names here I probably won't be able to pronounce, and they came to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyard, with a very great slaughter. So God didn't just take the edge off this battle, he destroyed them. Okay, very, very, very typical, you know, God said he's going to do something, he does it, doesn't he? And but nonetheless, we can't take away from Jephthah the faith that he had to go and stand there against all odds and watch this happening. I don't think it is as great as the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea and stand still and see the glory relived like this. Don't think it's quite like that, but it is the similar kind of thing. That this was ridiculous odds against him, and God was fighting for him. And he was successful, and it all worked out very nice. Then, I'm sure most of us know the story, verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. I've done it. The fright is gone, the battle's been won, God's done what he said he's going to do. Okay, let's see what comes out of my house. And he gets home, and a message gets around that he's coming. Quite clearly it must have done, because his daughter is so proud of him, what he's done, and so proud that God has blessed them, that she comes out and she's singing and dancing. Here we are. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dancings. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had no son nor daughter. So a message must have got back that there had been a successful battle. I'm sure that was the case. And when he appears, his daughter's got it all sorted out. We're going to welcome Dad. He's done a marvellous job trusting in God and delivering the children of Israel, and this cycle in the judges is being completed again. And she wants to be happy with the dad over this issue. And that's exactly what she does do. She goes out to meet him. You know, and it's there. You can think of other examples in Scripture of successful battles. David and people singing his praises in the street about that. Verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. Oh, what an emotion. He's gone right away from up here. Down here. And said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Yeah. From the height of enthusiasm and excitement of being delivered from the enemy. And now he got this. Also, you've got to be practical about this. He was now a leader in Israel. From being kicked out and living in the wilds, he was now a leader in Israel, well respected. He was on a high. And he came crashing down to earth with a mighty blow, didn't he? You brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I cannot go back. It wasn't an option in his mind. He was a faithful man. He'd made a vow to God, and he wasn't going to go back. That was fixed. That was permanent in his mind. You know, if it had been a female, he might have been able to try and get his husband or his father to change the vows. You know, we've read about that one in other places. I don't know whether I can drop on that. Doesn't matter. But the vow didn't. You know, it couldn't be changed, and he wasn't going to attempt to change it in any form whatsoever. And what's lovely is his daughter is as strong in the faith as well. So when you get to verse 36, and she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou proceeded out of thy mouth. If you've said it, Dad, you've got to do it. You know, no turning back. I understand the scriptures. I understand what this means. I think it's Deuteronomy 30, I think it is. But nonetheless, you've got to do it, Dad. And I don't, you know, whatever it is. And I think she knew at this stage, but she certainly knew shortly after. For as much as the Lord had taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even to the children of Ammon. And he said unto her, but she said unto him, Father, let me this one thing. And she makes a plea. She knows what's going to happen to her. Okay? And she makes this plea to him that she can have 2 months to get used to the idea. And with her friends, in a way in the mountainous areas. And another example of her great faith was that she actually came back, because this would have been a perfect opportunity to leave and run off, wouldn't it? May go down and up and down the mountains, read in verse 37. And bewail my virginity, and my followers. And he said, go. And she went, and he went away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned. You know, there's faith. Walking back into the jaws of death. And I'm going to hold that one back a bit and put death in inverted commas there. But walking back into this. She didn't leg it. She didn't disappear, which would have been quite easy, I'm sure, to do. Or at least attempt to do. And he did according to this his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that they spent each year a few days considering the poor Jephthah's daughter. Now, what is the difficulty here, of course, is that we've got a man, Jephthah, who's made a vow, which, according to verse 31, means that, let's read it again, I'll return in peace from the children of Ammon, that surely the Lord's, so it will surely be the Lord's. Whatever comes out of my house will surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So here we have an example where his daughter was going to be burnt as an offering to God. That's what that scripture is saying, or appears to be saying. And I don't think it actually says that, right? And I think there's room for thoughts on this in a short while. And I'm more than happy to hear other people's opinions. Now, we all know, and we won't bother going there, but in Hebrews, we get the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, and Jephthah's name appears there, and of course, virtually at the end of it, and then of course, we have those verses right at the end that said that all these died in faith, looking forward to the kingdom and getting something better for them. So Jephthah is going to be in the kingdom. If he isn't, then nor is David, and nor is quite a few other people that are mentioned in that same verse, or at least why the difference. It says that he's going to be there. And that was written a long time after this event. So has God decided that someone that sacrifices their own offspring is going to be allowed to be in the kingdom? That seems to smack quite difficultly, doesn't it? Yeah, we know God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own child. sacrificed Isaac. And Abraham got up and spent 3 days walking to the place where this was going to happen with a total commitment in his mind that he was going to kill his son. In effect, Isaac was dead for 3 days because it was that certain in his head. And we know from the New Testament that he believed that he was going to raise him from the dead. But God still didn't let it happen. The only sacrifice there was going to be was the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. There wasn't going to be any other human sacrifice in his religion. And he stopped that happening. He tested Abraham's faith right to the limit. But he stopped it happening and provided a covering, provided something else. Jephthah and his daughter, it just doesn't fit to me that that would have happened. That he would have let her die. Or had her killed. I'm going to come back to Judges chapter 11 and suggest a strange thought here, because this is where my mind went with this one. After she's agreed to accept whatever her dad wants to do to her, whatever this vow was, she accepts it. She wants 2 months to do what? To be on death row and to get used to the idea she's going to be killed? No. Just to bewail her virginity. And it said twice, it said in verse 37, they go to the mountains and bewail my virginity and my fellows. And then again in verse 38, it actually says that she did it. There's no mention there of her praying to God to give her strength to go through with accepting this sacrifice of being burnt offering. She doesn't mention it. And yet, if it was me that was about, that would be the foremost thing in my mind, wouldn't it be? You know, I'm going to be sacrificed, I'm going to be burned. That would be what I'd be wanting to pray to God about and talk to my friends about to give me strength to go through with this, if I felt it was so right. And she does feel it's right. She said it's going to happen. So why is it that she's not bothered about that side of it? She's just bothered that she isn't going to have kids. She's not going to have a grandchild, for Jephthah seems to be the biggest problem to her. Well, I put it to you that I think that is the only problem that she's got. There's never been a fear of a burnt offering of a human. Coming back to verse 31, in here where this double-barreled vow seems to be made. When I return in peace, reading from halfway through verse 31, from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. Whatever comes out of my house was going to be the Lord's. And then the word and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now in the original language, in the Companion Bible, I'm told that the connective words, and I can only go on, and Roy's going to explain this. You still happy to do that?
Yeah.
Roy's going to explain this because I don't really understand it. Did I admit something there, a weakness? I did, didn't I? Wow. Better be a bit careful on that one. now, humble's what we're meant to be. In the Companion Bible, it says that the word that's translated and here is a connective word, and I believe it's actually in the Greek, just in the Hebrew rather, just one letter, but Roy will explain that in a moment. And then that connective word, depending on the context it's found in, can actually be or, and, or nor, and some others. Those are the most common one. Okay, it can be those rather than anything else that comes out. And I did have some quotes down here where this is written down. Genesis chapter 41 is an example that the Companion Bible gives us. Genesis chapter 41. And verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. This is just after Joseph being raised to that position of authority. Now the word or in there is the same connective word that is used and translated and back in Jephthah's. Okay, back in Judges. So that's just one example of it. Let's move on and just have one more. Exodus chapter 20. We're in the Ten Commandments here, and the word gets mentioned several times, this connective word being used. And as I say, I have to just say, as it says in the Companion Bible, which I appreciate is man's work, but it's as close as I can get to understanding, and it does fit everything so nicely if it stands up. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, we read these words. Thou shalt not make any... Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Those connected words, the ors there, could just as easily have been translated and. Obviously, from a grammatical point of view in English, if there was more than one and in a sentence, it doesn't make a, you know, it doesn't seem right, does it? It's lumpy. It sounds like a bit of my writing if you put a lot of ands in it. You know, it isn't grammatically correct. So the context there, they've chosen or. The context in the previous one, they chose or back in Genesis. But in Judges, I think the translators just chose the wrong word. If it said this, let's read verse 31 of Judges chapter 11 again. Then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. So whoever comes out of the house was going to be God's, going to be given to God. Okay, going to work in the temple, given to God. But if it was an animal, I shall offer it up for a burnt offering. So if it's a human being that comes out, my manservant, my chief man that's there, he'll be the one that's coming out. I sort of feel it could well have been that in his mind. He obviously wasn't expecting it to be his daughter. We know that. But I think what we've got here is that if it's the dog that comes out, probably that's a silly comment, but if it's a lamb that happens to wander down the path, then we'll sacrifice it to God as a burnt offering. But if it's a person, I'm going to give that to God and say, you know, my chief servant, you don't work for me anymore. You work directly for God now. You're going to work in the temple. I'm giving you over to that. And I think that's what that vow that he made was. It wasn't such a rash vow when you view it that way. He didn't therefore have to kill his daughter, but what he had to do was give her to the temple to work there. Hence the reason she was bewailing her virginity, because she was going to be a virgin for the rest of her living days. He can be dedicated to working in the temple. Okay? Now, that seems to fit together in the worries that she had. She was only worried about not being a mother, not being able to have children. That was her only concern. She wasn't worried about a burnt offering and a sacrifice. No, never seemed to have crossed her mind from the verses that we've got here. Well, that would fit in perfectly. His anguish is the fact that, oh, it's not my manservant. I wasn't looking forward to not having him here. But and I'm making that up, by the way. That doesn't say that anywhere in the scriptures, but it clearly did not expect it to be his daughter appearing on the scene. But I think that's how it hangs together. Now, Roy has looked into this for me, and it says that the Companion Bible isn't a load of rubbish. So Roy's going to talk to you for a short while.
Yeah, I wasn't actually at the Sunday morning discussions, but it obviously enthused a lot of people, so we started talking about it before the breaking of bread. And I've played a bit with Hebrew words, and I've learnt a little bit about it. And Hebrew doesn't have a the, okay? They stick a letter at the end or the beginning of the word. It's the same actually in Norwegian. Bil means car, bilen means the car, okay? They just add two letters in Norwegian at the end of the sentence to make it the. So they've got one letter that they put in for the, and it's the same for a, or nor, and it also means quite a few other weird things. But the letters come together. For example, you got the children of Ammon. Paul's talked about it many times, and it's in that chapter all over the place. Actually, the word children doesn't appear in the scripture at all there. It's just two letters stuck to the word Ammon. Those two letters are the word Ben, which is son. So it's the son Adam, that's Ammon. That's all it says is son Ammon. I think it's a correct translation to say children of Ammon, but you have to read it into it to understand it. So what we've got here in that end of that verse 31 actually is quite complicated, but also not that difficult when you look at it. And remember, context is what it's always about, and God's word doesn't ever change its meaning, which Paul's made very clear. It couldn't be offered up with sacrifice. And the same word is actually used twice. Okay, and it's this word that is related to offering up. The word offer up and the word that's translated burnt offering is actually the same three letters. Okay, so it's quite interesting that it's actually saying the same thing twice. And one time it's changing it and making it burnt offering. And one time it's just saying offered up. And actually it says, if it hath been to Jehovah or Yahweh, if it has been to Yahweh, This is Young's literal translation, which I always read side by side with the AV, because it's fairly accurate to the original. And I've gone back down on Sunday afternoon, I went through every word in Hebrew and translated them and stuck all the extra letters together to try and really understand this. And what it's saying is, it has been offered to Yahweh, and I've offered it up for a burnt offering. Okay? So it's, I offered it up or a burnt offering. It doesn't actually matter which way I'm offering it up, because it's actually the same thing. The point is, and it's always the same in Hebrew, that the point is the root is to do with offering. It's giving. And that's what he did. He gave his daughter. And just one last thing is right at the end, and I haven't spoken to Paul about this because I've only found it out recently. Recently, it was only yesterday, when we were talking about this. And when it's in verse 40, where it says, the daughters of Israel went yearly, and in the AV, it says lament. But actually, that original word isn't anything to do with lament. It's talk to. It's communicate with. Yes, they did have a feeling of lamentation when they spoke to her, but they went up to speak to Jephthah's daughter 4 days in a year. Thank you. All right, do you want to finish off then, Paul?
Yeah, just very briefly. Thanks for that, Roy. It's always nice to have an expert at hand to be able to go to. And, oh, a bit of flattery will get me everywhere. Can you pay me that money you owe me now? no. I feel that, to my mind, that puts me at rest, because it's been a passage that's worried me, concerned me for some time, because the idea of a person sacrificing their offspring for God and it going through, it's the very thing that God was slamming so much about other religions, etc. And I think that is just an example of where translation, the contents of the scriptures is absolutely spot on. There are errors in translation, and I think this is one of those. I thank you very much for putting up with me rather than listening to Pete Stevens. I'm nowhere near as good as him. I can't even park my car without putting over the white lines, which is, of course, he's a driving instructor. That's why I mentioned that one. But thank you ever so much for listening. And after we've closed, if anybody's got any comments and any thoughts, be very, very pleased. And if you feel that I'm way off beam, please let me know. Thank you.